Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm chapter 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen. It is time for our morning prayer, our family prayer. And the prayer I'm using today is a result of a suggested assignment in Monday night's Bible study class. I think it's especially appropriate in view of what we are celebrating today in the service. It's our custom in Midland, if we have special praises or we have special concerns that we want to present for the Lord, to the Lord, to come forward, those who would like to do that, and to kneel here in the front. And let all of us bow before the Lord in prayer now. God, your love is amazing. There is nothing can compare with the promise we have in your love. We know that your love isn't a mood or emotion subject to change. While we were quite unlovable, you showed your love to us. In fact, you sent your son to die for us. And through his sacrifice and our acceptance of your forgiveness, we no longer need to fear condemnation for our sins. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the hope of eternal life. Today, as a congregation, we come with grateful hearts to bless your holy name, to honor and extol the worthiness of all that you are, your character, your word, and your perfect ways. You are all holy, all powerful, all knowing, and have shown yourself to be all loving, and we bow today to thank you, who in your greatness created us, yet in your mercy chose to love us. Although we might be puzzled by problems we don't understand, or discouraged by things that seem beyond our control and endurance, it is in these times that your grace is given in direct proportion to our need. You are always present to stand by us, to stand up for us, to save us, to redeem us, to heal us, to deliver us. You are for us. God, your love is amazing. We worship and praise you, Almighty God. Thank you for filling our hearts in a wonderful and mysterious way with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your constant companionship and true friendship. And thank you for the promise that nothing past, present, or future will ever separate us from your love. God, we again thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. Good morning. Oh, wow. Have I been gone too long? Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, what I have a mission for you the next time you come up for children's story. Are you willing? No? Are you willing to accept my mission? Do you want to know what this mission is? The mission is to bring the other children up for the children's story. I look around and I see half of our children still sitting in the pews. So bring them up with you, okay, when you come for the children's story. So as you're gathering the offering, gather the other children with you, okay? I want to tell you a story this morning about a little boy who gave everything he had to Jesus. Everything that he had that particular day, he gave to Jesus. Have you ever given everything you had on a particular day to Jesus? Huh? Well, this little boy, he happened to be in an area where Jesus was preaching. Jesus was sharing. He was telling about the kingdom of heaven. He was telling what people needed to do that they might be saved. Do you think it's a good thing to know about how to be saved? Amen. It is a good thing. We need to know what Jesus wants us to do in our lives. So this little boy, he was following around this huge crowd of people that wanted to hear what Jesus had to say about the kingdom of God. And all of these people, they followed Jesus throughout that entire day. And as they were out there, they were in this countryside. They weren't near town. They weren't near the stores. They were out in the countryside. And it began to become evening. Now, these people had been with Jesus all day. And Jesus, He not only cares about our spiritual needs, He cares about our physical needs, don't He? Remember, it says, give us this day our daily what? Daily bread. Jesus wants us to be able to eat physically too, not just spiritually. So He looks at His disciples and He says, we need to feed these people. Well, one of the disciples, he digs around in the money bag and he says, well, Lord, we've only got 200 denarii. That's not going to be enough to feed all of these people. Lord, where would we even go to buy bread for all of these people? Well, the Bible tells us that somebody else spoke up. In John chapter 6, you see here, John, and then the big 6, chapter 6, it begins to tell us a story about somebody that stepped forward. In verse 8, it says, one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, who was Andrew talking to? Jesus. Because Jesus is saying, what are we going to do to feed these people? Jesus knew what He wanted to do, but He's trying to get the disciples on board with Him also. So Andrew goes up and says, Lord, let me find my place. Verse 9, it says, there is a lad. What is a lad? What's a lad? It's a little boy. You're a lad. We've got 3 more lads down here. We've got many more lads sitting out there. Andrew said to Him, he says, there is a lad here. Now, get your fingers ready. Get one hand ready. You got your one hand ready? Doesn't matter which one, but just get one of them. He says he has 5 barley loaves. How many barley loaves? 5. Okay, now get your other hand ready. And it says he has 2 fishes. So he has how many barley loaves? 5. And he has how many fish? He has 2 fish. Okay. It says, but what are these for so many people? Now, this little boy basically had his own lunch, didn't he? His mom had sent him out for the day and said, here you go. We don't know his name. His name was just a little lad, as far as we know, right? Maybe we'll get to find out what his name was in heaven. But this little lad, when his mom sent him out, said, here's your lunch. Be a good boy. Make sure you're home by such and such a time. And take your lunch with you. And he had how many loaves? 5 loaves and how many fish? What if that's what you had to eat all day? Oh, are you spoiled? Huh? You'd take the bread but not the fish? Well, we as Adventists promote a vegetarian diet, but their fish didn't have mercury in it, okay? So it was probably a little better to eat. All right? But that's what you had all day. That's what this little boy had. And so he comes and he says, Jesus, I don't have much, but I'm willing to give the little bit that I have to you. What can Jesus do with it? Well, here's the thing. He took that how many loaves?
5
loaves. And he took how many fish?
2
fish. And he says, now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. It doesn't tell us how many women and children, but we could guess that women were probably there too, okay? Just when the Bible numbers things, a lot of times it doesn't mention other important people like women and children. So we know that there was probably many more than 5,000 that were there. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, what does it mean that he gave thanks? Well, he gave thanks. What do we do when we have our blessing? Before we eat, right? We pray and we say, Father, thank you for this food. Please use it to strengthen our bodies, right? That's giving thanks to God for the food. Well, Jesus took those how many loaves? And how many fish?
2.
And he gave thanks to God, and then he had them distributed. And everybody had eaten as much as they want. All the men were sitting around rubbing their tummies. All the ladies were happy. All the little children were run off playing again. They were happy. Everybody was full. Notice what it says. Verse 12, it says, when they were filled, he, speaking of Jesus, said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. You see, leftovers, eating leftovers is biblical. Amen? So they gathered them up and filled. How many baskets do you think they filled? Raise your hand if you think you know. Okay, he got it. It's actually 12 baskets. That's right. They filled 12 baskets from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves and the fish by those who had been eaten. Young people, today I want to encourage you to look at what God has given you. We are very blessed, aren't we? We have shoes to wear. We have a warm place to come in and worship God. We look outside and there's a blanket of white all over the place. That tells us that it's kind of chilly, right? But we can come in, we can be warm. If you listen really closely, when you walk past the kitchen, you may hear someone in there preparing things for potluck. When we leave the service today, it'll hit your noses. You'll have something to eat. We have so many blessings, don't we? We should be willing to take those blessings that God has given us and share them with other people. And when we do that, do you know that Jesus can take any little bit we give Him and He can turn it into something awesome? How many of you are willing to give Jesus everything and let Him bless it according to His will? Do you want to do that? Praise the Lord. Let's pray together and ask Jesus to help us to have a giving heart. Our dear Father God, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for the ways that You have blessed us. And Father, when I look at this story of the little lad who took his 2 small fish and 5 small loaves, that's what he had on him that day. That's everything he had. And he was willing to give it to Jesus. Father, teach us to have a heart that's willing to give everything to Jesus. Because when we give Jesus our little bit, He can take it and bless it so that there's even leftovers when He gets finished with it. Lord, let us always be willing to be thankful for our blessings and to try to bring others to Jesus. Bless our young people today especially. Father, may we all become like little children in that we trust You completely. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us turn in our Bibles to John, the 1st chapter, and follow along as I read verses 36 through 40. Again the next day, John stood with 2 of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as they walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The 2 disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the 2 who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word.
Good morning, church. Are you blessed to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. I always look forward to Communion Sabbath. We were having some discussion just briefly in the side room there as we were waiting. Churches, both Adventist and otherwise, typically experience lower attendance on Communion Sabbaths. It's a quandary. It's something that church leaders, those who study church growth and trends, they have studied and wondered why. I hope that as you consider Communion coming up at church throughout the quarters, that you will see it as a special opportunity to come back and make a recommitment to Christ. I hope that you will always look forward to Communion Sabbath. I know that it's a very special time for me, and I pray that it will serve to be such for you as well. Let us pray together. Precious Father God, Lord, as we consider Your message today, Father, we consider purpose. We consider what Your purpose is for our lives as Christians, as a body of believers, as individual believers. And today, Father, we want to understand that purpose in light of the sacrifice that Jesus has paid on our behalf. So, Father, as I speak today, I ask for Your guidance. I ask that You would take away anything prideful within me. May I simply be Your servant your mouthpiece today. And Father, may those who are sitting before me recognize that they are here not to hear me, but to hear you. May they catch a word in due season to equip them for their Christian journey. For this is my prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Why do we exist? Why are we here? Have we been created simply that we might pass mundanely through the drudgery of life and somehow squeak out our average lifespan and then just fall into a grave when it's all said and done? Is that why we exist? That's pretty bleak, isn't it, Marianne? But how many people, even Christians, approach life that way? We muddle through life wondering, Lord, why am I here? For what purpose have I been created? Lord, what would you have me to accomplish? We wrestle with these issues and we buy books about purpose-driven lives and we buy books about our calling. We buy books to try to discover what our skill set is and how do we apply that to a career path. These existential questions, I guess that's, I'm not sure if that's exactly how you say it, that's how I say it, reasons why we exist type of questions trouble us. Will God show us His purpose? Does He reveal it through some great sign or miracle? Does God roll back the clouds and write our purpose upon the sky? How do we discover God's purpose? How do we find out what God would have us to do as both individuals and as a corporate body of believers? How do we move from simply going through the motions of a Christian life to fully experiencing a connection with God and living out His purpose in our lives? People wrestle with these questions. And you're hoping that because I'm asking the questions, that I'm going to give you the answer today, aren't you? At least one of you is. Not sure who said it back there, but at least one of you. The rest of you are just hoping I finished in time for you to eat. Maybe. As I think about these questions, I believe that the answers are found in the Holy Word of God. I believe that the Bible is God's inspired word. I believe that the authority for my existence as a Christian and the guidebook of my life comes from this book. The guidance that I need, the direction that I need, if I will apply myself and pray my way through it, I will discover it between these leather-bound pages. The Bible gives us insights as to why we have been created. Brad started us out with our call to worship today. Do you remember the last verse that he read there in Psalm 150? It said, let everything that has what? That has breath, what are you supposed to do? Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. How many of you in here have breath this morning? All of you, right? You have that nephesh there. Comes from the Lord God. So it is your duty to praise God with that breath that He has placed within your being. Flip over to the New Testament with me and go to Luke chapter 19. Let's see if we can see a little further. A New Testament example of why we have been created. What purpose do we have? Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 shares the story with us of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. As Jesus is making His way into the city, the disciples and those who want to see a king stand up and take them from Roman oppression, they come forward to sing praises to Jesus, the King of the Jews. They lay out those palm fronds. Luke chapter 19, and we'll pick up there in verse 37. Luke 19, 37, from the New American Standard Bible, it says, and as soon as He was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. The Pharisees weren't happy about this. They came up to Jesus and they said, Jesus, you need to shut these people up. You know why they were angry? Because they weren't the ones receiving the praise. What does Jesus say to them? But, verse 40, Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. You see, friends, if we don't fulfill our purpose in giving praise back to God, will God still receive praise? You better believe it. These objects that we look at as inanimate, God can make them become animate. He can fill them with life. And just as a donkey had to speak on Balaam's behalf, Reed, stones will speak on our behalf if we don't do our due justice to the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Again, we see this picture of our purpose in a general sense. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. It helps if you're not in 1 John when you're trying to read Revelation 5. You look down and you have this sinking feeling. That's not what I'm expecting to see. Revelation 5:11 says, Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. Where were they, friends? Where does the Bible tell us? Around the throne. The voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice in verse 12, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion for how long? Forever and ever. Can you praise God this morning? As we look at this question of what our purpose is, why do we exist, why has God created us, there are at least two approaches that we can take to answering this question. The first approach that we can take is in the general sense of why creation in general was created. And as we look at these three passages, we begin to see that the reason we were created was for worship. I've often heard it said that there's a God-shaped hole in the heart of each person. And the only one that can fill that hole is who? Is God. If it's a God-shaped hole, then He's the one that has to fill it. So in a general sense, we recognize that we were all created to praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But how do we then narrow that down? Because as a collective group of believers, we have come here this morning that we might praise the Lord. It's the reason we start out with a hymn of praise when we do our worship service. Our focus is to bring praise to God. But how do we then narrow that down? How do we refine that search to be in general, to being more specific? As I think about what God has done for we as believers, my heart is melted. The love that God has shown to each one of us should be a love that motivates us to love others. And I'm going to tell you, some of us, before coming to Christ, were not very lovable. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I wasn't very lovable. Don't laugh. I said before coming to Christ. Some of us, after we come to Christ, we still struggle a little bit, don't we? It's called sanctification, John. Christ is making us what He wants us to be. We haven't arrived yet, have we, friends? I certainly haven't. But that love that God has shown to me allows me to look at others who have not come to Christ, and I can look at them and I can say, you know what, Jesus died for them too. That should then motivate me to want to share the love of Christ. And I begin to find this purpose that God has for each one of us. Once we realize the depth of our own depravity, we realize just how much others can be saved as well. As I think about preparation for discovering our purpose, my mind instantly goes to the communion service. So why? Why? Because you have to start somewhere. And the place that you have to start is making sure that you're connected with the God of the universe. I think of this table. I think of the wonderful symbols that this table represents, that it has lying upon it this morning. I know that beneath these cloths are unleavened bread. That unleavened bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ. Now, we as Adventist believers do not believe that when you eat that bread, it becomes the body of Christ, do we? We recognize that they are symbols. Because for this bread to become the body of Christ every time I eat it is to sacrifice Christ afresh every time I take communion. Are you following me? To have this wine, this unfermented juice of the vine, to become His blood when I drink it is to sacrifice and pour out His blood afresh every time I take communion. No, friends, these are symbols. These are symbols that point me to the one sacrifice that was made on Calvary, and that one sacrifice was good enough. Amen? We partake of these symbols because Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of whom? Of me." So the place to start in discovering your purpose is to come to the altar, is to come to a place of surrender to Jesus Christ where you lay everything at His feet and you say, "Lord, I know that on my own I am nothing but lost. On my own I am nothing but wicked. But with You, Jesus, I can do all things. With You, I can become a messenger of the gospel." That's where we have to begin. Without the sacrificed body and blood of Jesus Christ, what hope would we have in this world? You know why people commit suicide? In general? I'm going to make a generalization, okay? I'm not trying to give definitive teaching. We're going to be covering suicide intervention in one of our talks at the Depression Recovery. I'm going to touch on that. I hope that you'll come next Thursday night. You can share in some of that teaching. But most of the time, when people become suicidal, it's because they have a sense of hopelessness or helplessness. Now that's with nothing going on in a mental illness type of situation, okay? Not under the influence of drugs or something. Most people that commit suicide, and it's white males, are the highest contributors there in suicide. It's because there's a feeling of hopelessness and helplessness. Friends, you and I are neither hopeless nor helpless. Amen? Because when we come to this table, this is a table of hope. This table represents what Jesus has done to take away my sinfulness. That is where we start. Then once we find ourselves ready for service by having come to the altar, then we can begin to talk about, "Well, Lord, what exactly would You have me to do?" I often have people come to me. They say, "Pastor, I want to know my calling in life. I want to know what I'm supposed to be doing with my life as a career. Which direction should I head?" And every time somebody comes and asks me that, my mind instantly goes back to when I myself was trying to figure out what I should do for God. Now, many of you have heard through my children's stories and through the Friday evening devotional thoughts that I send out, I've had quite a few jobs. In fact, you may have think I had my own temp agency. Okay? Why did I have so many jobs? Because I would work. Was it because I was lazy? No, I've never been lazy. I've always been very industrious, always wanted to be doing something, had to be engaged in something. I can't just sit idle. So it wasn't laziness that caused me to move from job to job. I would take a job for a while, and after I figured out how to do that job, Carol, I just had this sense that I wasn't doing what I was meant to be doing. I had a sense that I wasn't doing what God had made me to do. So I'd go to another job. think, well, maybe I'll find it here. Maybe I'll find it there. The only time I truly had a sense of peace about what I was doing was when I became a literature evangelist, became a call porter. I did ministry through the distribution of religious books by both selling them and giving them away. That was the only time I had a true sense of fulfillment. I have a natural gift to be able to work with computers. I thought that the Lord had wired me and He wanted me to go into computer science, David. And I was even willing to try to learn how to do calculus, Carol. And I'm going to tell you, I'd rather be beat in the face than have to learn calculus. But if God wanted me to go there, I was going to go there. Are you with me? The Lord shut the door on that. I began to realize through interaction with my local pastor and through other members of our church family that the Lord was calling me to ministry. And at first I wanted nothing to do with that. But I began to pray my way through it. Eventually Ginger and I found ourselves with our family at Southern Adventist University. And there I was, taking classes. One of the professors said this about a calling to ministry. Because what they do is when you first get into the theology program is they try to get you into these classes to help you really figure out whether or not you're called to ministry so that you don't become a senior and figure out, you know what, this pastor thing's not really what I should be doing and you've wasted all that time and money. So they hit you right there as a freshman. One of the professors, he said to us, he said, you know how you're called to ministry, to know whether or not you're called to ministry? He said, you'll know you're called to ministry if you could not be happy or fulfilled doing anything else. And that had a profound effect on me. And I knew at that moment that I had never been happier doing anything but ministry. And so I moved forward and whew, here I am today. And every time I check out somewhere, I have somebody asking me, where are you from? I tricked one of them yesterday. I told him, I said, I'm from Coleman, Michigan. Said, really? You could tell she wasn't a believer, was she, Ginger? Because Ginger has retained a little bit more of the southern accent than I have, as of yet. Hers is dwindling, too. Her dad will tell you that from time to time. Finally, I told her the truth. I said, no, we're from Hickory, North Carolina. She said, I didn't think that was a Coleman accent. But the point is that I only found my purpose after I surrendered my life to God. Now, does that mean that the only way that you'll ever be happy is if you too go into full-time ministry? Yes. Okay, now explain that, Pastor. Right? Let me share something with you. You can be in full-time ministry no matter what job you do to earn an income. Praise God, I had one amen. Art, if you're our officially designated amen corner for today, that's why I'm going to stand right here, and when I look at you, I'm going to expect a hearty amen. Hear me out. It doesn't matter what you do for a living, you can still be a full-time minister of the gospel. Because everything that you do should be bent towards seeing people in the kingdom. I don't care if you're a doctor or a mechanic. I don't care if you're a janitor or a professor. It doesn't matter what you do to earn an income, you can still be a full-time minister of the gospel. And it is my belief that your purpose is not only to praise God, but to bring people to Jesus Christ. No matter what you do to earn an income. You see, I never realized that. I never realized that. Sure, I shared my faith no matter where I worked. And sure, I believe God wanted me to do this full-time and earn my income as a minister. Okay? Being a full-time paid minister and having a calling to that type of ministry is not a whole lot different than each one of you guys being called to ministry. And we make it so complicated and say, well, Pastor, but I work 10 hours a day or I work 12 hours a day and I'm tired when I get home. I don't want to do anything else. I've been there. How many of you read my Friday night devotional, not this week, but last week? The one entitled MOS. Did you see that? In there I talked about stewardship just a little bit, didn't I? Now, some of you can challenge me on this. I actually had one challenge me last week after Vespers. But essentially what I asserted in that was that if you're going to pay tithe to God, it's not just on your money, it's on your time and your talents as well. Amen? And based off of the principles, Dick, because the Lord wants us to be systematic in our giving, right? Okay. 10% belongs to God off the top. Boom. And let's just say you choose to do 5% for your offerings. Based on those ratios, those percentages, 3.6 hours of every day belongs to God. Your tithe is 2.4 hours, right? Right? Somebody help me out here. I need a mathematician, Carol. 10% of 24 is 2.4. Half of that is 1.2, which adds up to 3.6. At a bare minimum that you owe God every day. Now some of you are thinking, Pastor, how do I do that? Here's where the magic of it all comes in, if I may use the term. God never said that I have to complete everything else and then give Him 3.6 hours, did He? If I really look at it and say all of my time belongs to God anyway, then I should be looking for opportunities throughout my work day, throughout my interactions at the gas pump, at the checkout register, and wherever I go, I should be looking to share Jesus Christ. Amen? And then 3.6 hours becomes nothing because your life is consumed with sharing the gospel. Now, I tell you, I admire many of the professions that each of you have in here. I think of Tony. I took 3 years of drafting in high school, Tony, and I could never draw houses. But I could make a mean-looking gear. Make these funky little teeth, and they were all just a certain degrees apart perfectly. So when I think of Tony being an architect, I admire that ability. I think of what many of you do. I admire what you do. God has given you skills I don't have, will never have. And that's okay, right? Because the ear doesn't complain because it's not a foot. Simply be proud that you're an ear. What is your purpose? I think your purpose is very much similar to the purpose that Andrew had. Now, Andrew, when we think of the name Andrew, we don't think of the best preacher, do we? When we think of Andrew, we don't think of the greatest evangelist, do we? You know what I think of when I think of Andrew? I think of someone who was simply not afraid to bring others to Jesus. We don't have great stories of Andrew converting the multitudes. What we have is in John chapter 1, we have a story of Andrew going to get Simon Peter. What did he say to Simon Peter? He said, Simon Peter, we have found whom? The Messiah. Peter, come. We found the Messiah. He's over here. Come with me. We get to John chapter 6. Who is it that brings the little boy to Jesus? It was Andrew. Andrew was the one who said, hey, I know you don't have much, but can we take it to Jesus? It takes how many loaves? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Andrew was the one who brought him to Jesus. We come down to John chapter 12. And it says that there were certain Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. They had come for the feast. It says that Philip and Andrew, they took those Greeks and they brought them to Jesus. Friends, you don't have to be a great preacher. I'm not a great preacher. You don't have to be a great evangelist. I'm not a great evangelist. I'm simply someone who wants to bring people to Jesus. If you will bring them to Jesus, Jesus will convert them. Amen? If you will bring them to the foot of the cross, the Holy Spirit will help them make a decision. All Jesus has asked us to do is to bring them. Today is our communion service. Today is the time we remember the sacrifice Jesus made for us. My challenge to you today is this, because I do not believe in preaching a message without offering you a challenge. Because God has not simply called me to fill up space on a Sabbath morning. God has called me that I might challenge you to deeper service and a deeper commitment to Him. This is my challenge to you today. I want you to become like Andrew. And what I want you to do, this is not just in theory, this is in practical application. I want you to sometime today, it can be before you leave the church service, it can be when you get home this afternoon or this evening, but this is what I want you to do today. I want you to make a list of 10 people that you want to see in the kingdom who that you currently think doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. We're not here to pass judgment on anyone, right? But if someone's going out getting drunk every weekend and they're living like you know what through the week, there's probably a pretty good chance they don't have a relationship with Christ. Would you go there with me? Okay, so I want you to make a list of 10 people that you want to see in the kingdom this year. You say, Pastor, that's a lot of people. Would you rather those 10 people be lost? Of course not. Make a list of 10 people you want to see in the kingdom. Here's the next step. The next step is you begin to pray for them morning, afternoon, and evening. Carry it on a 3x5 card in your shirt pocket. I've talked about the carry-on luggage that most of you ladies have with you. Carry it in that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to have a 40-pound purse. I'm just saying put something useful in it. Amen? I'm sorry, sweetheart. But it's funny, when she cleans it out, she won't let me see what she took out of it. I love you. But keep that list on your person. Get that list out. Before you say the blessing for your lunch, pray for those 10 people. But then, not only are you praying for their salvation, pray for divine appointments that you might have an invitational opportunity to bring them to Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Does that mean that I kneel down with them there in the workplace and I walk them through the sinner's prayer to come to Jesus? If God gives you that opportunity, take it. But your way to bring them to Jesus may be to share a piece of literature. It may be to invite them to the Chubby Hubby, of all things. I wish you could have seen the look on some of the people's faces Thursday night when I invited our friends from the Depression Recovery Seminar. It was kind of like, did he just say Chubby Hubby? But you know, those kind of silly sounding things that are actually pretty awesome events are a good way to make friends with people, is it not? There are many different ways to give the invitation. And you and I have two choices. We can either make excuses and say, God, that's not my purpose. That's not what you called me to do. Or we can be like Andrew and let nothing stand in the way of us bringing someone to Jesus Christ. My question to you today is this. How many of you are going to make that list? How many of you are going to commit to an Operation Andrew today and say, Lord, by your grace, not only will I put some names on that list, but I will allow you to use me in any way you see fit to bring them to you this year. Is anybody willing to make that commitment with me today? Praise God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, when I think of the question of why we exist, I come up with the answer, the same answer over and over again. Father, do I keep coming up with that same answer because it happens to be what I do for a living? I don't think so. I think, Father, the reason that I come up with that answer is because I see it so loudly proclaimed from the Word of God. Our purpose, Father, is that we have been made to worship you. I think of the song, Lord. The song by Chris Tomlin, Made to Worship. And Lord, when I think of that song, the lyrics of that song remind me. They say, before the day, before the light, before the world revolved around the sun, God on high stepped down into time and wrote the story of His love for everyone. Today, Lord, we thank You for that story of Your love. That story of Your love that brings us to this table of remembrance. It's not a table of sacrifice because the sacrifice has already been made. It's a table of remembrance where we look backwards to the sacrifice. And Father, it's my prayer that that sacrifice that was made on our behalf will serve as an intense motivator to allow us to become like Andrew, that we might seek those that we can bring to Christ. Lord, You have seen hands go up in commitment today. People saying, Lord, I'll make that list. I'll pray for those people. I'll make myself available. I'll be a full-time minister no matter what my occupation is. So, Father, please give them the courage to follow through with that commitment. Let it not slide from their memory. Let other things crowd in and scream for greater importance. But may it be in the forefront of their minds. Now, Lord, bless us as we transition into our communion service. We have so many things for which to be thankful. So many blessings You have given us. May we remember those as we remember You. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like for us to take an opportunity. If any of you have a brief testimony that you would like to share, something for which you're thankful that the Lord has done in your life, and I say brief so that others would have an opportunity to share.
Mine is a thank you to God for the my back and the success of the operation. I have a lot to praise Him for. Most of you realize I could hardly walk, and now as you can tell, I can be straight up and down, and have a lot to praise God for.
Amen. I've even heard tales of Brother Reed skiing since the Lord fixed his back. So God is good. How often? All the time. All right. Russell?
Thank you. For probably about 2 years now, right at the end of my Bible working service here, I've been, probably a lot of you have noticed, it's been tough for me spiritually. I've been in kind of a low spot. And today will mark the first time I've had communion in probably about that time.
Praise God.
Because of that. And I just want to thank God for reevaluating my priorities for me and for putting good people in my life that encourage me spiritually and keep me strong.
Amen. Russell, you're a blessing to us, brother. All right, who else would like to share a brief testimony? Okay, David, back there in the back.
I just want to thank God for bringing me to my new church family here.
Amen. Amen. We're glad to have you here, Brother David. Who else would like to share? Tell what the Lord has done today. All right, we've got one up front here with Miss Carol. All
right. I'd just like to thank God for the accident that I had that brought me several surgeries and the missionary that came to my house because I couldn't get out, Andrea. And the church and the people from the depression group, everybody in the church, I just thank Him because
it's okay.
It helped me take the steps I had to take to get where I'm at today. And it's all in goodness.
Amen. We're thankful to have you here too. Very much so. Who else would like to share with us? Anybody else? Okay, Brother Todd back here in the burgundy shirt. There.
I'd just like to thank you for being here because we spent almost 2 years in the jungle wanting to have God show us what to do. We went to church on Sunday, and we weren't getting fed the way we were supposed to be. So we said, God, get us out of here. And He did. He took us to a, Almost 2 years, like I said, almost 2 years in jail. Even before that, we had started to see things that wasn't right, true, what we were being taught. And now that we're back in the States, we're so thankful to have a church to go to now. And we really appreciate it, the openness and the welcome that we've had and the love that's been expressed.
Amen. For those of you that don't know, this is Brother Todd Weaver and his lovely wife, Noreen, and an abundance of wonderfully beautiful children whose names I'm still trying to learn. So, all right. Anybody else have a brief testimony they'd like to share about how good God is? Appreciate so much what's been said so far. Anybody else? Okay, thank you. Norman, you're out of your spot. I'm not looking for you over there.
I'm thankful for the opportunity to study the book of John in a way that is new to me, and many lessons that we're learning as we go through that.
Amen.
Looking forward to Monday night when we talk about the resurrection.
Amen. Amen. Okay, Miss Brenda? Norman, that was probably a bit of an invitation too, wasn't it? Monday nights? All right.
I just want to say thank you to the teachers that make a commitment to the children to teach their classes. And like today, for instance, Aiden was the only one in his class, and you know, Dorothy Mall and Ginger Bentley and Sharon Mall are just committed to him. And it just touched my heart that they don't say, well, there's only one kid, we'll just forget it today. Just put their all into it, and it just means so much to me. And I'm thrilled to have the increase in kids that we've had, and see a big group of them, and that just makes me happy.
Amen. Amen. Who else would like to share? Okay. Mrs. Jerry, back there in the back.
I've got a few things, but first of all, I'm really thankful that God has never given up on me. Even when I've turned my back on him, he's always there. And I'm also thankful for Dorothy Mall for her ministry for the kids of music, how she's taken the time to teach my granddaughter Hannah and a few others the organ so they can praise God, you know, and how our church allows the children to be a part of their worship service in those ways.
Amen. It was a blessing to see those young people up there this morning, wasn't it? Amen. Who else would like to share with us? Okay. Miss Jackie?
I would just like to thank the Seventh-day Adventist people here in Midland for all the times they've opened their doors for me and my family.
Amen. We're so glad you're here, sister. Mrs. Butcher?
This is just a monetary thank you. I got notice from the state of Michigan that the amount they were taking out of me for my husband's and my insurance from my pension, and I thought, that's not what they're taking out. And I went and looked, and they were taking out considerably more than that, so I called them, and the lady said to me, well, she said, your husband isn't on Medicare. I don't know just how young of a man she thought I was married to, but I said, yeah, he's on Medicare. Well, she said, you didn't let us know. I didn't know I had to. I thought you had that information. I said, will you reimburse me for what you have taken out that you shouldn't have? No, she said, that money's gone, can't do anything. So I thought, well, you can feel as bad as you want to, but it's not going to help. And a week or two later, Dr. Jesse was telling him about going to Haiti, and I had planned to send some money with him, but after hearing him talk, I decided to double that, which I did. And when we got home from church that Sabbath, got our mail, and there was a statement from the state of Michigan, and they had sent back money, at least for 1 year, that they had taken out. It was over three times as much as what I had decided to give to the people in Haiti. And I thought, God does watch over us. Amen. He blesses us in many, many ways.
Amen. Thank you for that miracle. Amen. God is so good. Who else would like to share with us? Not seeing any other hands. If I'm overlooking you, wave a little higher so I don't skip over you. Okay. All right, Austin, thank you so much for your service. Thank you for those that have shared. It's always good to hear how the Lord is blessing. Our gracious Father God, what a privilege it is to have this reminder of what Jesus has done for us. Father, these tokens, these emblems that call us back to that great sacrifice, a sacrifice that Christ willingly made, Sure, there in Gethsemane, his heart was torn out. But he submitted and he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Let us follow in our Savior's footsteps, Lord. And may we say your will be done in our lives as well. Bless us now as we move forward, as we enjoy the rest of this Sabbath together. May we find ways to praise you, Lord. For this is our prayer now in Christ's name. Let all of God's people stay together. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.